Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Amen. We may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's a blessed day, beautiful worship. We still got to get that drummer. drummer in a box. You know, when you put the real drummer, you put him in a cage, so it's the same thing, you know. It's just, you know, he's just a miniature drummer. He doesn't listen. Good to see everybody this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 13 today. And I want you to bear with me as we go in our title today, and I want you to focus on the whole message, not just the words of the title, but our title this morning is Becoming Narrow-Minded. Becoming Narrow-Minded. Now, last week we focused on casting our pearls, and we focused on asking and seeking and knocking. We learned that we need to be careful who we cast our pearls to. First, we have to recognize what are our pearls, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are our pearls, and we just don't want to cast that wherever we're not supposed to. We need to walk in wisdom there. And both of these areas, when we ask what we pray for, we ask about casting our pearls, they can be placed in check when we're submissive and obedient to the Lord and to His Word. See, the closer we are and the more we stay in His Word, the closer we are in following His Spirit, the more apt we are to know when to speak to other people about what we're supposed to speak, because we're really supposed to be led by the Spirit anyway. And when the Spirit leads us, He gives us the words that we're supposed to speak. And if the attitude of our heart is desiring God more than ourselves, that gives us that wisdom. It gives us the way to walk in wisdom, and gives us the ability to hear the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. And this week, we're going to see that there isn't a wide four-lane highway to get to heaven, nor are there any side streets or entryways. There's one way. It's a narrow way. But let's begin. First, let's open in prayer. Father, we ask that You will just open our ears this morning to hear Your Word. May we all put aside any thoughts of the day, any thoughts of last week, any fears or concerns or anxieties, we just lay them at Your feet and ask, Lord, that Your Spirit will hear, will open our ears so that we can hear what You have to say. Because we want to walk in wisdom. We want to walk in Your Word. And we want to examine the Word for what it is, Lord. Not for just what we want it to be. We want Your Word to apply the way it's supposed to in our lives. So we just ask this in Jesus' name, that You open our ears, and we thank You. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, these two verses, verses 13 and 14 here, stand squarely against the worldly view that says all roads lead to heaven. I mean, it's very clear. It's a narrow way. Jesus is that way. We know that. And if you look up how many different religions are in the world, you'll get numbers that start with seven main religions and 270 sub-religions, and then you can break it down from there however far you want to. There can be thousands of belief systems, because within each belief system is a sub-belief system that carries you deeper into that system. I'm sure that they're not including things like evolution, which I believe also intents and purposes is a belief system, which is they practice and defend religiously. But in all religions, except true Christianity, it's works-based. Means you have to do something for God. You have to earn it. You have to try to find your way. You have to do more for God. And in the little book out front, talking about simplicity, it breaks it down to where, you know, we can't do anything for God except what He gives us to do after we're in relationship with Him. That's where the works are supposed to come from. Not before. We don't get in the way or in our own mind and heart and saying we've got to create ways to get closer to God. And the more I do for other people, the more I do in the world, the closer I'll be. That's not at all what brings us close to God. It's submission to His Word, receiving Him, repenting from our sin, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the way to get closer to God. That's the only way to get closer to God. Can't earn points. You can't gain favor. Christianity is not what we do for God, but it's what He has done for us. And it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where our foundation is. It's not about our religious practices. When Jesus tells us that narrow is the gate, He's telling us that He is the gate. He is the gate. He is the only way. Jesus spoke these words in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now those are very specific words. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the narrow gate. He's the narrow way. Matthew 10:7-9. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He's the door. He's the gate. He's the way. John 10:22-30. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.'" Jesus is here proclaiming to be God, which they couldn't handle. They picked up stones to stone him. And he left because it wasn't his time. His time was to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. But at this point, they were angry enough to kill him. Now, this is the Messiah. They missed because they were looking for something different than who he was. And this is something we've been talking about now in this series for a while as we go through Matthew, and that is you can't create the God you want. You have to serve the God that is. And it's very easy in our own minds to say, "I don't want this, but I want that." And it's not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. You don't go through the buffet of Jesus and pick and choose what you want. You got to take all of Jesus, all of His Word, both the Old and the New Testament. We have to take all of that because we have to believe what He says. If you're a believer today, if you say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but you deny any part of His Word, then you've just pretty much discounted every bit of your faith. Because Jesus is the Word. That's what it says in John 1. And these are bold statements that Jesus is making here. But this is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus who is. It's not the one we want him to be. If we deny or discount these statements, then ultimately what we're saying is, Jesus, you're a liar. I don't believe what you said over here. Okay, well, then how can you say that over here is truth if you're denying what he said over here? So you can't have it both ways. You can't pick and choose what Jesus said. And see, unfortunately, there's a lot of people, or a lot of different religions even. There's this New Age religion that brings everybody in. They bring all the positive stuff together from every religion and put this umbrella or covering of all these religious symbols over, say, we're all now worshiping together and we're all going to wind up in the same place. And I tell you today, that is a lie, because Jesus said he's the only way. So if there's any other religion that claims a way, they're false religions. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe God's word. And there you go. You have to pick and you have to decide what you're going to believe. And if you believe that Jesus is a liar, then we have to believe the entire Bible is a lie, because both the Old and the New Testament point to Jesus. The prophecies of his coming, the prophetic realm of what was going to happen to him when he came, how he would die, it's all prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And years, hundreds of years prior to his coming, to the letter, to the T of what he would go through. It's all there. So we can go through the scriptures and see it, but we have to see it for what it is. You can't pick and choose as a believer in Jesus Christ. And today there are many who only want to believe the parts of the Bible that don't go against their lifestyle, the way that they choose to live their lives. And it was said, I had this conversation, I think I mentioned this briefly on Wednesday, but you know, you talk about the homosexual lifestyle, you talk about the group that believe that they can live this life because God created them that way. They believe they were born that way. Well, I personally don't believe that, because the Bible specifically says you have to choose Jesus. You have to choose his lifestyle. You have to choose what he says. But here's the deal. Let's just give it 1 second here and say, okay, you're born that way. What does the Bible say? You have to be born again. So even if you accept the premise, which I don't, but if you do, that you were born this way, you have to then look at what the Word of God says. We're all born into sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. We're all born into it. We have to be born again. And only when we become born again can we look at the Scriptures and say, this is the lifestyle I'm supposed to live. This is the Jesus I'm supposed to serve. This is how I'm supposed to now align my life. Now, does that mean you instantly live perfect lives? No, because you still got this fleshly tent. But what happens is the Holy Spirit then comes, and he leads you through his word and through his guidance to be able to teach you how to change your lifestyle, how to stay away from this place over here, how not to do these things over here, how to realign your friends and your family, whoever's leading you astray. You're supposed to move away from that. The court system even understands that. If you've ever understood drug court or know anything about drug court, they have, basically, when you've been arrested for any drugs in situations like that, you go before the judge in drug court, and he determines whether or not you're going to go either to jail, or you're going to go through a treatment program, or what the next step is. But what he will tell you, and this is something that I know from people that I've talked to, and we've prayed for people in the community with this, they said, oh, I'm not allowed to go back to such and such city. They were arrested here in Bartow County. And they said, I can't go back to this city because that's where my family and my friends that drugged me into this. And, well, I say drugged them in. They made their own choices. But that the whole area of influence was a bad area for them. And the courts put it in writing. You're not allowed to go back there. So if they can understand it in the worldly system, then as Christians, we need to understand that we too have to draw lines and set boundaries. And that way, we look at the world and we say, this wide open road, we can go any way we want to go and pick and choose. And Jesus says, no, it's coming down to this. It's coming down to this. It's my way. The old term, my way or the highway. Well, when man makes it, that doesn't really work out so well. But when God says it, the highway is reduced down to a narrow way. And now we have understanding of what we're supposed to do. You know, many people say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know how I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do this? What am I supposed to do that? You accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, then you take his word and begin to apply it, study it, apply it. He will open the doors he wants open for you. He will close the doors he wants closed, and he will give us the wisdom to know the difference. And as we grow closer to him, we no longer choose door number 3 or 40 or 50 or however many doors might be presented before us. Nor do we go down the main highway anymore. And you know how dangerous it is on the highways around here. You just get on 285 and drive a loop one time. Don't want to do that if I don't have to. I do have to many times, but that's when you get in the car and say, Lord, protect them from me and protect me from them. But here's the thing. People want to build a box that they can fit their God into. They go and they get the wood. They cut it all down. And they build it according to their plans, how they think God's going to fit into those plans, and how then they can use God for their advantage while he's in their box. And that's the way the world views God. If they view him as real, that's how they view him. Many don't view him as real at all, but those that do, they want to do this. Let's go all down to the super spiritual store. We're going to pick off each shelf what we want. We're going to put it all in our little box, and we're going to come home, and we're all set. And it's a pretty little box on the outside. But there's nothing on the inside because you can't put God in your box. He won't live there. And I know it sounds silly. It may even sound a little flippant. But this is exactly what the seeker-friendly movement in the church has done. And you may ask, what is a seeker-friendly movement? What do you mean by that? We've talked about this before, and I'm going to go into detail on it. What it means is we can only talk about the good things, the positive things, because if it's going to be something that will offend, we can't speak on those things. If it offends someone, then we might push them out the door. Well, then we've lost people. We've lost money. How are we going to keep the church doors open? That's the mentality, base mentality, of the seeker movement. We focus on the positive, so we can't call sin, sin. We just need to be tolerant. And so you become tolerant in the church. Now, the original idea of the seeker-friendly movement came out of the purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church movement several years ago. Many of you may have seen those books that came across. It came out from Saddleback Church. Rick Warren actually wrote the books. I think he's since even repented for some of the writing in those books because he recognized that the plan didn't work. Basically, the idea is that you have multiple circles, kind of like Amway. You remember Amway, don't you? Sure. This is your circle over here. Okay. Well, here's the thing. He drew this image, and you had three circles. Your inner circle, that was your core group of the church. That's your spiritual people. Then you had the next circle outside of that, which is, well, they're saved, but they just don't really do anything. They're just sitting there. And then you got the outer circle, which is the world. Okay, so the plan that they came up with is that you open your doors for the world to come in into the outer circle. So you fill your rooms and your buildings with the outer circle. And then the next circle, what you're trying to do is you're trying to, once you get them in for a while, you bring those into the next circle, and then you bring those into the next circle. Okay, that was the plan of the seeker-friendly movement. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're supposed to be able to convert them. The problem is in order to reach them, you have to draw them in cultural-friendly ways now. In other words, you have to water it down. So on Sundays, when everybody comes and the world's in with you in the church, well, we can't talk about this and that because we're going to push them out the door before they ever get saved. Well, how do you expect them to get saved if you're not willing to preach the word? If you're not willing to teach them the hard truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So what you do is you come up with the right music. You come up with the right light show. You come up with the big stand, the band that rocks out on stage. And if they're worshiping God, hallelujah. But I know some of these churches that I'm talking about will be up here right before church started as everybody's coming in and they're playing Beatles tunes. Now don't get me wrong, I know I have some Beatles fans in here. I don't care whether you play your Beatles tunes or not, but you're not playing that when the people are coming into worship. This is supposed to be a place of corporate worship, not entertainment. So they put on this big show. And so once they get them all in here, then we bring them into the inner circle, then to the next circle, and it's all this way. But it's great in theory. And trust me, you can grow a large number very quickly because these are the fastest growing churches in America right now, as Christian churches go. They're the fastest growing ones. We have them here in town. They have them in Acworth. They have them everywhere. And they're huge. And this is how the world views a successful church. Oh, I might need, if I have any idea to go to church at all, I want to go to one of these big churches because that must be where it's happening. Sometimes people go to the big church because they want to hide. They want to hide in that big church because it's easier not to be recognized, and you can kind of just kind of go and come at your own leisure. But it doesn't work. Let me ask you this. How many times as Christians you've seen a young couple? And this young couple comes and they're going to get married. And one's a believer and the other one's not. The Bible says do not yoke yourself with an unbeliever. The Bible says to be careful about the relationship that you have. But you try to convince this young Christian that they shouldn't marry this non-Christian. The response 9 times out of 10 is, oh, they'll get saved. I know they're going to get saved. And when we get married, they're going to change and this is going to happen. And I know it's going to be a wonderful thing and God's going to change their life. It doesn't work. Most of the time, what happens is that the Christian becomes watered down. Because the other one says, hey, I want to go out Friday night. Okay, where are we going? We're going to go to the local bar. We're going to get drunk and have a good time. Oh, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Oh, don't be a stick in the mud. Come on. I understand your faith. You know, God's going to be okay with it. So they go. Then it becomes easier. And instead of their light shining into a darkness, the darkness now is taking over the light. Because they're not teaching truth. They're not holding to their faith. They're not doing what they say they're going to do. See, the thing is you can't take a light unless you take the source with the light. The light will grow dim. And Jesus is the source. You're not going to find that light anywhere else. And the Christian truly believes, again, that they can change another person. And again, it usually goes the other way. Human nature is the same on a small scale or a large scale. It's the same. Human nature lives in a sinful place. We're to die to that nature. We're to die to sin. And when Jesus ministered to the large crowds, what did he do? He fed them. He healed them. And they followed him everywhere they went. Everywhere Jesus and the disciples went, here comes the crowds. What's he going to do for us today? What's he going to give us today? This was the outer circle, if you will. Jesus ministered to them, not in the synagogue. He went into the world. He was ministering to them in different cities, different places. And people were coming out of curiosity. They were coming out of need. They were coming because they thought, this is something we've never seen. Let's check this out. All of these things. He fed them, and everywhere we went, they came. But when he started giving them the hard truths, they couldn't deal with it. They didn't come for that. John 6, 24 through 26. It said, now this is after he fed the 5,000. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there. This is the next day. Nor his disciples. They also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're interested in filling your own need, your own belly, but you're not coming for the true purpose of eternal life. You're not coming to really know who I am. Do not labor for the food which perishes, Jesus said, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. God the Father set his seal on the Son. The Son, therefore, is the only way back to the Father. And it's through a relationship with Him. And when He began to teach that He was the bread of life, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. God gave manna to Moses and the Israelites, but here I'm giving you eternal life. And then He went on to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. Now, He wasn't talking about a literal taking Jesus' flesh and literal His blood. What He's talking about is, this is who I am. I came as a bread of life for you to feast upon spiritually, so that my blood then can shed for you, and you can receive me, and you can enter into heaven, into eternity. But they couldn't handle that teaching. And John 6, verse 66 says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They left. This is too heavy for us. All we wanted was a loaf of bread and a few fish. Maybe a healing or two. We didn't come for this. So they turned and they left. And Jesus even turned His disciples. Do you want to leave too? What did Peter say? Well, where shall we go? You are the bread that comes from heaven. You are the Son of God. You are the one that we believe in. We know that You're the only way back to the Father. So, if you see this happening to Jesus, the Son of God, ministering to the masses, and He got that result because the masses weren't interested in His true message, then how do we feel that we're going to be doing any differently when we bring everybody into the building, but we're not feeding them the true Word of God? What kind of a result are you going to get? And Jennifer was funny. We were riding over this morning. She's got the Facebook thing. I don't have it, but she's got this timeline, and the timeline went off. She said, 5 years ago today, you said, what was it, if you use worldly methods to get people in the church, what are you going to have? A worldly church. Said that 5 years ago. Timing, isn't that something? And it's true. You remember the show Hee Haw, don't you? Many of you do. Some of you are too young for that. It's on again on Circle TV, by the way, on cable. Jennifer loves it. She can't get enough of it. She wants to watch it. Okay, that's a lie. I watch it when she's not around. But there was that old time when they're sitting there and they're standing in front of the fence. You remember that? The wooden fence? And they say, I crossed this with that. What'd you get? You know, and the board comes up. So I crossed the church with the world. What'd you get? An ineffective worldly church. It's what you get. And if you think that you're going to get anything different, then you fall into the definition of insanity, where you do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. You cannot save people. Man can't save anybody. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We're supposed to teach the truth. We're supposed to preach the Word. We're supposed to let people know this is who God is. This is how much He loves you when Jesus came and died for you. This is the real God who wants you to be in relationship with Him. And you're a sinner. If you're outside of Him, you are living in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. But many don't want to hear that. They just want the bread and the fish. They want to walk out having their senses tickled, their ears tickled. They want to walk out with a, oh, that was a fun message, wasn't it? Well, how long does that last for you? How long does a fun, good time message really go? It's usually gone by the time you're through with lunch. It can't sustain you. There's nothing in fluff. It's the meat. It's the meat of the Word. That's what we're to feast upon. We're to feast upon the Word of God. It's not the church's job to manipulate people in order to get them to God. When the Holy Spirit touches the heart of anyone and they respond, then they're able to handle the full counsel of God's Word. But we're not to manipulate them with getting them excited, telling them jokes. I mean, you know, it's good to have a little humor here and there. It's not supposed to be where we meet every need of every person that walks in the door. I'm going to tell you a little secret here. You never will. Most people come in with some type of an agenda. They have what they're looking for. It's the right type of preaching. It's the right type of music. It's the right type of this. They have this ministry, that ministry, whatever it might be. And if they don't get that, then they want to go somewhere where they do and where they can find that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go where you feel like you're supposed to be. Honestly, I believe you should always go where God calls you. That's where you should be, not just because they have the best this and the best that. We're not trying to be the best at presentation. I would rather be known for content than show. We may not grow in huge numbers, but rest assured, we're going to grow in accordance to God's will. And I guarantee you that many who go to these large, watered-down gospel churches, and I'm not saying every large church is this way. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting everybody in the same package here. But there are many. But many of those large churches that are not teaching God's word, and they're not hearing that God is the only way, then you have a church full of people that aren't saved. They don't know how to be saved because they've never been taught that they're a sinner in the first place. And if you ever come to a place where you say, well, I'm not a sinner, I don't need redemption, then you're way outside of God's plan. Because Jesus wouldn't have had to come to die less than there were sinners. And he's the only way. And I've shared this with you before. I've got a guy I know down in the Kennesaw area, done business with him. Known him for years. And he listens to one of the most popular, largest churches in the nation. He listens to him over and over and over again and thinks he's the greatest thing ever. I just love listening to him. But he practices Hindu-based mysticism religion. He's into that arch umbrella with all these religious symbols. They're all over his front door. He had his huge front door made, and he's got all these religious symbols on them. And he worships. It's a Hindu style. It's basically reincarnations involved in it. I don't know everything that's part of it. But he loves listening to this quote-unquote Christian pastor. But he's never heard Jesus is the only way. And if you have a church with 30,000 people and you're not teaching Jesus is the only way, how many of those people know Jesus at all? And I'm not judging people's hearts that I don't know. I'm telling you from the outside looking in, according to Scripture, if you're not taught that you need Jesus, if you're not taught that He's the only way, if you're not taught that you're a sinner and need to repent from your sin and turn from it, and call sin, sin, if it goes against God's Word, if you're not willing to do those things inside the body of Christ, inside the building, then what good is it? It does no good for anyone, except it keeps baby Christians babies, and in a lot of cases, non-Christians, non-Christian. It's hard when you see that. How can it be that someone can stand in a pulpit of a church that calls themselves a Christian church and not teach the full counsel of God's Word? It happens every day. And a lot of it is, again, they think that to be successful they have to be huge. And they don't want to offend anybody. If I claim to be a Christian, then I first should know what that means. And secondly, I should, without hesitation, stand upon God's Word. All of God's Word. And be able to share it with non-believers without worrying if I offend. Jesus is the rock of offense. He didn't come to bring peace when he came the first time. He came with the sword, the word, and he's dividing. He divides down the line. This is my word. I'm drawing the line. You either believe it, you're with me. If you don't believe it, you're against me. In Romans 9:33, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 7 through 8 says, therefore, do you believe, or to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they are also appointed. Listen to that. Being disobedient to the word, which they are also appointed. In other words, as Christians, we're appointed to God's word. We're appointed to learn it, to read it, to study it, to seek wisdom and guidance, and then apply it in our lives. That's what a Christian should be doing in their walk with the Lord. It shouldn't be, oh Lord, save me, and then go about your life any way you want to. That's not a Christian walk. There's a daily interaction with the living God. The God who created us, the God who sustains us, the God who pours life into us through His Son Jesus. That is a daily interaction that we have access to, and many times we're not calling upon it, we're not using it as far as growing in Him. We just want to keep it in the background, as though, and every time something bad happens, oh God, help. That's what Israel did. Go back and read all of the different things. Israel, appointed by God to be His chosen people, turned against Him on every turn. They hadn't even gotten out of Egypt, who knows, a week yet. Oh, if we were only back in Egypt, we'd know what kind of food we'd have. We'd know where the water supply was. We know where what we were doing, and while it wasn't good, the bad that we knew is worse than the good that we don't know. That's their mindset. And God rebuked them. He punished them. They should have been able to walk out of Egypt in a straight line, straight to the promised land. But they didn't, because of their own rebelliousness against God. So He left them in the desert for 40 years, going in circles, until that whole generation died out. And then He gave them commands. Here's what I want you to do. And He took Joshua, put him in charge, said, Joshua, go in and take the land. And yet they were scared. And they were fearful. And they didn't do what God told them to do. And that's why there are thorns right now against Israel, with nations all around them, because they weren't obedient to God when He told them to go and take them out. And so you have all of these things in their history that were over and over and over again. God would punish them, rebuke them, correct them, and then He would restore them. And then they would fall away, and it went through the cycle. Well, human nature is the same way. Again, it's on every scale, it's the same. And as believers, we have that same issue that we have to deal with. Are we going to maintain our relationship with God and walking with in a relationship with Him according to His Word? Or are we going to say, I'm not in that mood today. I don't like the water supply you've given me. There's a commercial right now on TV, this guy crawling in the desert, and he's dying of thirst, and he comes up, and there's this cooler just out of nowhere, and he opens it up, and there's this cold water in there. Water? No! A helicopter shows up, throws him this water sweetener out. And then he said, you need a ride? No, I'm good. He's got his sweetener for his water. And I think the tagline is, you know, we fixed water. Well, see, Jesus pours out the living water. It doesn't need something added to it. It's pure and it's holy. And it's available for our taking and our drinking at any time when we're in relationship with Him. But when we decide that we want to go our own way, we don't like this fresh spring water, we want something different. We want flavored water. We want this water. We want that water. And then it comes to the food. Jesus, the bread of life. Well, He's the bread of life. His word is what we feast upon. So then to come to Jesus and say, I really don't want to feast upon your word today. I kind of want to go and do my own thing. I want to eat something different. And what happens when we do that? it separates us in that closeness of relationship to the point to where we're now not hearing the Holy Spirit. We're not having a desire for His Word. We're having a desire to feed ourselves and feed our flesh. Well, let me tell you something. Whatever you feed is going to grow. You feed your flesh on the world, it's going to grow and it's going to take over, and the Spirit is going to be hidden and not really thought about. But if you feed the Spirit and turn your back on the world's food, then the world's food and the flesh begins to die, because now we're feasting upon what's really going to sustain us. And it's a daily walk. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's why Paul said, you have to die to yourself. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And he lived that to the point that his writings are most of the New Testament today, that we study and we apply, because he lived out what the Holy Spirit was calling him to do. He went where the Holy Spirit said go, and he didn't go where the Holy Spirit said don't go. He preached what he preached when he was supposed to. And there was desires that he had. You know, Paul was called to the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to minister to the Gentiles. That was what he was supposed to do. But his heart was still for the Jews. He died. Inside, he was always wanting to go back to Jerusalem. And he knew when he went back what would happen. It was even prophesied, if you go back there, they're going to kill you. But I want my brother saved. That was his mindset. He wanted everyone saved. But he walked in obedience to the Holy Spirit and ministered and planted churches all in the regions everywhere he went, because that was his calling. I believe that we too are appointed to God's Word. And not only are we to be appointed to it, we're to be obedient to it. The old saying, lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. Well, the Word of God is available to us anytime, any place. We're not in a third world country under a dictator that will not allow you to have a Bible. But even over there, the church is thriving. Matter of fact, their church probably in these third world places that are really being pushed down, the church is being subdued, are probably stronger churches than what's here in the United States, because they've been through the fire over there and they understand that's all they have. Jesus is all they have. Over here, oh, we got everything on the corner you want. And I do believe that God is right now in the process of weaning out the weeds from the church. And he's using COVID to do it. He's using all these tensions in the racial issues to do it. And the church has got to wake up. We need to stand in unity together on God's Word, not on the divisions that divide us. See, when we say the narrow way, we go in a narrow way when we're approaching the world. We go down the narrow way. We don't go down the wide way. But once we're in the narrow way, we make sure that we don't allow the narrow way of the flesh to then become narrow in the body of Christ. See, it's wide open inside the body of Christ, because the Spirit's the one doing the leading. But you can get in, you can fall into all these traps in the church and then pushing everybody away because they're not doing it your way. That's not biblical either. So there's a way that we have to approach life, and that is submission and obedience. And once we're obedient, we're called to speak it forth, not sit on it. God didn't save us so that we can rest on our laurels somewhere. He saved us so that he could use us. He left us here for a purpose, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, to encourage the brothers and sisters in the body. That's why we're here. And we need to be obedient to what he's calling us to do. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way back to the Father. And yes, he's a narrow gate. He's a narrow gate. But he's the only gate we have. If you want to get to heaven and you want to get back to the Father, He's the only gate we have. Any other gate's going to lead you down a lot of different roads, but it's not going to lead you to God. Don't allow anyone to deceive you with flattering words and energetic demeanor. They're false prophets if they're not proclaiming Jesus. And false prophets and teachers have worked their way into the church and into the body. And they're out on the street corners. And Jesus then tells us about that in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. See, Jesus is given warning here. First He says, I'm the narrow way. And now He's saying there's going to be people that are going to come in and say, no, that's not true, there's other ways. And not only are they going to be out there with other religions, they're going to come in your front door. And they're going to be in the body, and they're going to be saying, no, there's other ways. I mean, come on. Why is God so narrow-minded? Why can't He open the door? Why would He do it this way? Well, you ask Him. And if you have a heart to really know the answer, He'll give it to you. It's because God is a holy God, and it's His way. And you cannot try to put God in any other way other than His way. He won't go. You can't manipulate God. You can't move God. You can pray to seek Him and be in relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's the relationship that we have. And others are going to come in. They're going to be false impersonators. They're going to be impersonating Christianity, but there's no meat in it. There's no real reality to it. And He said this, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. And you know, Matthew chapter 24 is a very prophetical chapter. If you read that, it speaks a lot about the end times. And it says here, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And Jesus is speaking of the end times here. Look around us. Look around at what's going on in the world. Everybody's offended about everything. You can look at something and, that offends me. It doesn't offend you. It just makes you mad because you're already angry and you want something to verbalize your anger about. Everybody's a victim. And the slightest thing can turn into a huge media frenzy. Just this week, I heard of a school principal who had to apologize for the yearbook that they handed out. Because in the yearbook, the kids were encouraged to take silly pictures, make silly faces. So some of the kids put their hands on their face and they pushed up on their eyes, just making goofy faces. Well, this offended the Asian community. They were making fun of them. So therefore, he had to apologize for normal kid activity. Kids are kids. They weren't offending anybody. They had no heart to offend anybody. They were being silly. That's what they were told to do. But now, no matter what you do, somebody's going to raise their hand of offense. Because now everybody knows if I do, I'll draw attention to myself. And that's really what it's all about. Draw attention to me. Draw attention to my cause. And many times, it's not the Asian community or the African-American community or the Native Indian community that's offended. It's somebody that decided to make a big issue, and they're the ones that stirred the pot and had nothing to do with the culture that they were talking about. Because I don't see a lot of people on TV that actually represent that group. It's just somebody says, this group is offended. And they look like they know what they're talking about, so I guess they're offended. But everybody's offended. In the church, many are offended by God's truth. And so many denominations are cowering down to that truth. They're cowering to the culture rather than standing on the truth of God's words. And it's happening in the Methodist church as we speak. Massive split within that denomination over issues that are so very specifically written in the Bible that they're denying. So I don't know how it's going to be a 50-50 split or what, but they're splitting. It's happening. I know a pastor right now that was kicked out of the Methodist Church because of standing on truth. False prophets and teachers are already among us. I can't look around today and believe that these very verses spoken by Jesus are not coming to pass as we speak. I'm not a time and date guy. I'm not standing here telling you Jesus is coming back tomorrow. But I believe we're in the end times. I believe you can look around and see all the stuff happening that you can look at Scripture and say, wow, they said this was going to happen in the end time. This is supposed to be happening in the end time. Well, here we are. Matthew 24, again, 23 through 25 says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand." Jesus is giving warning all the way back over 2,000 years ago. He's giving warning about what's happening today. And there are people that are standing up. We see it with the cults. David Koresh. "Oh, I don't need the Bible anymore. I'm your God now. I'm your salvation now." And there are still people to this day that believe he's coming back for them. I'm not here to leave you with gloom and doom this morning. I hope you're not taking it that way. But I hope that you will actually let a fire of excitement stir in your heart. And let that excitement turn you to the Word of God so that you know what's going on around you is a spiritual thing. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual forces in heavenly places. And those spiritual forces are coming as hard as they can against godly people and God and His Word in order to bring damage and split and do whatever they can do. Because they want us to be all confused and confounded. When the church is not in unity together, then the world then can have its way. But when the church is in unity with the Spirit, with the Word of God, then we can stand against the world. We can stand against the enemy. And we don't have to be in fear either. And it's time that the church walks away from that spirit of fear, because we're not called to that. We're called with love and power and a sound mind, not fear. And that means over this disease. That means over riots and culture wars. It means over whatever's going on in your personal life, whatever's happening around you. You do not have to live in a place of fear. God is above all things. Jesus has everything in the palm of His hands. And while we can't see it with our physical eyes, we know by faith, by the Word of God, and by what everything else has been taught around us to see the difference between the Word of God and the world, we know where we stand. And we win. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we've already won. He won it for us. He crossed that finish line. He ascended to the Father. He intercedes for His church. He's standing right now. Actually, he's sitting right now next to the Father. But he is praying for us and he is looking to the Father. When the Father says, "Go," Jesus is coming. Now, I don't want us to live in this place where, "Oh, Lord, come now, come now. Take me out of this place." That's not what I'm talking about. We shouldn't be so upset with what's going on around us that we want to be taken out of it. What we should be doing is say, "Lord, I don't like what's going on around me. It does look pretty scary out there. But since I have your Spirit in me and I have your Word, I pray that you will change my heart to be walking in unity with you in the midst of what's going on around me, not hiding away and not sitting here waiting on you to come back in a corner somewhere. I would rather be on the street corner witnessing to somebody when the Lord returns than hidden in my basement because I'm afraid of something." We're not called to fear. We're called to be out there. So as we get this excitement because the return of the Lord is near, and we get the excitement because the Word of God is coming alive in us and the Spirit is moving us, let's not find ourselves unprepared. Because many are going to be unprepared. Today is the day to open our eyes to Jesus. It's today. You can say, well, I accepted Jesus when I was 30 or 20 or 10 or 15 or whatever. Wonderful. Are you walking with Him? Are you in relationship with Him? You can't worry about what you did yesterday. Today's the day of salvation. Today is the day that we're hearing His Word and we're walking in obedience, not in rebellion. And today is the day that we get off this wide road. Today is the day that we get on the narrow way, the narrow path that leads us to Jesus, our Redeemer, and our salvation. Now here's the world's definition of narrow-minded. Limited in outlook, lacking in tolerance, not liberal, bigoted, and prejudiced. Do you hear those terms today? If you stand against something that goes against God's Word, you're a bigot. You have no tolerance, no ability to accept. This is how the world applies this word to Christians. If you don't align yourself with the masses and cultural thinking, then you're narrow-minded. Well, according to Jesus, this is not a bad thing. I don't like the terms that the world uses because they're not applicable. But we are to be narrow-minded, meaning that we're narrow-minded in Jesus, not broad-minded of the world. And if somebody wants to call me narrow-minded, well, that should be a compliment. Because they're recognizing that I am something different than the rest of the world. I stand in alignment with God's Word. I stand in alignment with Jesus. Why should we open our minds to anything and everything that stands against Him? That's flesh. It's going to be consumed and burned. But the Spirit is life. And in Him, we have life. In our narrow-mindedness, we're showing more love to the world by telling them the truth in hopes that they would receive Jesus and escape hell for an eternity. That's what narrow-mindedness in Jesus is. I'm narrow-minded enough to tell you Jesus is the only way. I'm narrow-minded enough to tell you that you're living in sin. I'm narrow-minded enough to tell you that there's a way out of sin. I'm narrow-minded enough to tell you there's only one way out of sin. That's what I meant by the title, Becoming Narrow-Minded. Not according to the world, but according to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, and hear me, it won't make you popular. You'll stand out, but not in a good way, in the world. But let me ask you this. When we see Jesus face to face, are we really going to be more concerned with how the world sees us and saw us? Or at that point, are we going to be concerned with how Jesus sees us? I'm more concerned about what Jesus wants in my life more than about the world. In Matthew 25:21, His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Well, faithful over fewer things gives you the picture of a narrow road. You have a few things that you have to be faithful in. Not a wide road. A narrow road. Jesus, He's the road. He's the door. He's our focus. And if we're faithful to Him and His assignment to us and being appointed to the Word, being obedient to the Word, if we're faithful there, then He will welcome us into His presence when we enter into His kingdom. But there will be many who think that they're all good and all everything's okay. I'm a good person. I've done this and I've done that. And you know, I don't mean to be bad. And so, you know. But they're going to be like the 5 virgins out of the 10 that weren't prepared when the Lord came. They thought they had everything all together. Well, all of a sudden, Oh, we got to do this. Give us some of your stuff. No, you get your own stuff. And then they come in and the door's shut. As we read in Luke in our scripture passage this morning. I don't know where you're from. The door's shut. We are in a season of grace right now to be able to accept Jesus Christ for who He is and His Word and the Holy Spirit to come and guide us and lead us. That's where we're at right now. But that door's not going to remain open forever. Paul said once all the Gentiles have come in the full number, that door's going to be closed. He's focusing now back on the Jews. So it's something we need to be aware of. Where are we today in Jesus? And again, we can't rely on yesterday's victories and yesterday's relationship. It's about this moment, this day. Are we willing to look to Jesus today and say, I believe your word is true, and I'm going to walk in it and accept it no matter what the world says, no matter what the culture says, no matter what Congress says, no matter what the government says, I am going to stay focused on you, Jesus. That's the call. That is the call for the church today. So if you're here this morning and you've heard Christianity, heard about it, knew about it, even read the Bible, but never came to the point to where you're willing to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, born into it. I have no way out except through you, the narrow door, the narrow gate. I choose you in my life. I repent from that sin. I ask that you will wash me clean. And I ask that you will pour your spirit into me so that as I read your word, it won't be just like reading a novel in a book or something that makes no sense. Because the Bible's not meant to be read from cover to cover just so you can say you read it. I'm going to tell you a little secret here. And I'm not saying not to get on a calendar and read your Bible regularly. People need that. To say, I'm going to read this today, and it gets you through the Bible. But if that's your purpose, to be able to proclaim, hey, I went through the Bible once or twice or 10 times, good for you. Did you see Jesus in it? Did you receive Jesus out of it? Or are you just going around now with the banner, I read the Bible? See, reading it and hearing it is one thing. James says we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So if we want to be a doer of the word, we have to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we have to have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us. So let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I just ask in Jesus' name that whether here or online or wherever it might be, Lord, that's heard this message this morning, that it might touch the heart of a religious person, someone who's walked in their religion faithfully and done all the religious practices and deeds, but have no relationship with you because they've not given you the glory. They've not received you for who you are. They've not accepted your word in every area of their life. They still want to stand up in their own way and not walk in you. I come, Lord, and I pray that if that's someone today, that your spirit would touch their heart, because it's not my words. It's not any emotional thing that I can stir. I can't manipulate people to receive your word. I can't trick people into receiving your word, nor would I want to. Lord, my prayer is that your word comes alive in the hearts of people that hear it. So if there's someone this morning that's heard it and they're challenged by the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name that they would pray and receive you, recognize their sin, repent from it, and say, I want to follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. I want to submit to you. I want to walk in you. And maybe there's some this morning that they have family members, or they have family situations going on. Maybe there are work situations that are going on, and it's overwhelming, Lord, and they don't know what to do. And maybe previous in their lives, they thought, well, I'm supposed to do all this stuff, and I'm supposed to work here and do all this, and now maybe some of those things are ripped out from under them because of all the stuff in the world around us. I pray right now for those, Lord, that they would turn to you and say, you're my hope, Jesus. You're my way. You're the one that's going to carry me through these times. And turn away from self-help books and self-help religion and make it Jesus help, Holy Spirit help, Word of God help. That's the hope. That's the help. That's where we have to go. And that's where we choose to go. So I pray for anyone who's heard this message this morning, whether they're saved and struggling or never seen you before, Jesus, I pray your Holy Spirit would touch their heart in the name of Jesus and bring them into relationship with you, and it not be a one-time thing. They don't walk out of here the same way they came in, or that they won't walk out, Lord, wherever they're at now, listening online, in the same place they came in, that they would walk away with an assurance, a hope, and not a hope of wishful thinking, but a solid hope in Jesus Christ, that He is who He says He is. He is the only way. He is coming back for His church, and I want to be a part of that. And not only do I want to be a part of that, I want to be a part of Him today, right now, wherever you lead me to go. I thank you, Jesus, for your word. It's challenging to us. It's not an easy thing to hear. But it's truth. And we won't hide away from truth. We want it all, Lord. Pour your word into us that we may know you and the power of your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. We just thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings of the relationship. We thank you for all that you're pouring into us. And we just ask, Lord, that you go before us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.